Okay, we're still in the book of Acts. So it's this red letter day. You get another three-hole punch handout. All right, remember that? All right. So we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 18 and following. Acts chapter 10. So you'll be turning your Bible. So we still use the Bible here. We don't scroll down off the wall. So in Acts chapter 10, so be rustling through your Bible there. That's in the New Testament. Comes after chapter 9. All right, we're locating it. All right, zeroing in on this. So we're dealing with the Lord's will for Peter. So Peter the Jew needed to go to evangelize a Gentile. So here we see a special situation in human history, to be sure. So we'll talk about this. All right, everybody have a handout? Okay, so let's look here. So we're in Acts chapter 10, and picking this up at verse 18. So I'll read several verses here. You listen. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? So notice the Spirit said to Peter, Behold. And now Peter says to the men, Behold. So this attention-getting interjection here that both Peter needed to listen and obey, and now Peter passes this on to them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the opportunity to be here. We thank thee for the men, the fathers that you've given us. And we pray that you might help us honor our fathers or the memory of them. We thank thee for each of our fathers. And then we thank thee for the fathers that are in the assembly as well, that you'll bless them as well as all of us today. Bless them. Use the word of God, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in this, as you see the different points in the exegesis of the passage, we notice that once again the Lord was orchestrating events, bringing people together. So the Lord orchestrated the event, including the right people at the right time in the right place. So you think of that. So he wanted the men that were sent by Cornelius to meet up with Peter at the right time. And so all this was significant. The Lord is the one who orchestrates events. As we are on the GPS of life, right? Oh, GPS of life. That's a good point there. So God's perfect steps. How's that? That's one possibility. There's others. But as we're in God's perfect steps, he's guiding us and directing our lives and so on. So we're thankful for that. And so So Luke began to reveal the episode in a slow, repetitious account to emphasize the fine detail and extreme importance of this significant occasion. So you think here in Acts chapters 10 and 11, there's a lot of repetition, basically going back over this again. When there's so much wording given here and so much repetition, this is the way the Lord makes a big, loud exclamation point or a big bold in the print there, and that is, this is very important. That's important to us. We who are Gentiles, important to us. Because the Abrahamic covenant was for all people, not just the Jews. And so we see this is a very important time in human history and a significant occasion. So next point here, Peter for Peter to use the keys of the kingdom, as Matthew 16:19, to lock the gospel to the Gentiles was the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So I've talked about the Abrahamic covenant numerous times here. So very early in human history, the Lord gives the Abrahamic covenant, indicating through Abraham, all peoples would be blessed through Abraham and Abraham's seed. And so Abraham's seed would be the Jews, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, descendant from Abraham and David and so on. And so that means that the Lord's truth has been given to not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And so if we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. So it's an easy fix. And this is basically how the Lord sees mankind. Jews or Gentiles. That's it. And so, as far as I know, at this point, we're all Gentiles. But notice there, once again, so we're exegeting Matthew chapter 16, so we have a good understanding of what's being stated here, because Peter understood it the way it was given. So notice there in Acts chapter 16, this well-known verse, it's not Acts, Matthew 16:18, where the Lord makes this statement, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. All right? And upon this rock. So Peter is the little rock, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the great rock. And so in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, and numerous other places, the Lord Jehovah is called the rock. So Peter is not the rock or the foundation upon which the Lord built his church. If you have Peter as the rock, then you're going to have a heretical movement such as the Catholic Church. And so they've got the wrong rock. And that's the major problem there. But anyway, he says, I will build, or the verb there means the build up. So he already had an assembly. He certainly had an assembly by the time he had the apostles. And that was back there in Matthew chapter 10, early in his ministry. So out of the thousands of people, especially men, that were being baptized by John the Baptist, the Lord prayed all night, according to Mark's gospel, and he selected the 12. These 12 men were selected as apostles. They all had great privilege and responsibility and accountability. So each one of these men who had professed faith in Christ and had been baptized by John or someone in that lineage there, all had the opportunity to trust in Jesus as their Savior. 11 of them did, one of them didn't. And so we recognize what the Lord done there. But notice he goes on to say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is a positive statement indicating the proactive movement of the Lord's assembly in human history against the devil's domain. It's not a reverse in all this. It's the proactive movement of the Lord's movement into and against the gates of hell. And then he goes on, verse 19, saying, I will give unto thee. So notice the word thee there is a singular pronoun, masculine singular pronoun, referring to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here we see the direction between heaven and the local church. So the local church is doing the will of God. Those outside the local church, parachurch ministries and so on, they may or may not be doing the will of God, but the Lord is directly giving commandments to the local church, and the local church in obedience to Scripture is obeying God in heaven. I remember one man tried to tell me that he worked in a Christian corporation, but it wasn't certainly a local church, and he said he tried to activate the church discipline in this company, and it didn't work. It didn't work. Of course it didn't work. So you're not going to discipline the president because he may be lies or immoral or something like that out of his presidency. It doesn't work in the secular world. It doesn't work in parachurch ministries. It works in the local church. And so anyway, but the keys here, this be to unlock the kingdom of heaven. the realm of salvation in this case, because only those who will be in the kingdom of heaven, which in Matthew is the millennial kingdom, only those that will be participating in the millennial kingdom will be believers. They'll be resurrected Old Testament saints, resurrected New Testament saints, and believers who are in their actual body before resurrection. So the millennial kingdom here is for believers only at the outset. Anyway, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven. Then in Matthew 18, he expands on this. Notice he says some of the same verbiage here in 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye, so notice the ye there, that's a plural. Now he's talking to the whole apostolate. Ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So now this is true for Peter as the head of the apostolate, and then for the other apostles who were leaders in the assembly at this point. And so in this case, this has to do with church discipline, binding them and loosing them, because 18 follows 17. 17 says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And then he talks about the agreement in verses 19 and then verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So this is an indication of the size of an assembly, two to three or more. All right, so in our case, we've got more. In other churches, they have a lot more. Doesn't matter, but that's what you need for an assembly, two or three. All right, so anyway, Peter was commissioned then to go, and he has to carry out the Abrahamic covenant, going to the Jew and the Samaritan and the Gentile. So this is biblical understanding. See, we're developing the mind of Christ for you. That's what we want to do. We want to think biblically. So we go to all these passages. Some of the passages may seem to be remote or not connected local church, but what we want to do is develop the mind of Christ throughout the Bible. That's why we focus on exegetical preaching rather than on topical preaching as such. There's a place for topical preaching, but we want to exegete Scripture so we have a broad understanding of the mind of Christ. You follow that? All right, so anyway, come back here, and so he has this privilege here. Now, in that point there, back on the handout, he was the second witness to the divine plan to convert Gentiles in connection with Joppa. The first witness was Jonah. Jonah was to go to the Gentiles in Nineveh, and so he went to Joppa, but rather than going one way, he went the opposite direction. And so the Lord nevertheless had to bring him back, and he was able to convert the mariners on the ship that he was on, who were Gentiles, and then he was able to convert those in Nineveh. And so we see the Lord's love for the salvation of Gentiles, just as he has a love for the salvation of the Jews. And so Peter did this. And then the final point here, the servants of Cornelius accomplished their purpose in finding Simon Peter. So think of this. Cornelius then had a group of individuals that were interested in the monotheistic God of the Jews. That is, there's one God rather than their polytheism. And so he sent his servants there, three men, to find Peter. And think about these three men that were obedient to their master, and we see what has happened here. So on their part, in order for Gentiles to be saved, they needed to obey their Gentile leader there and meet up with Peter. So there's a place for obedience. When we obey the Lord, we see how he can use us and bless us and so on. All right, verses 19 and 20. Then we notice here, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. All right, so Peter continued to contemplate the vision. The word behind vision here is horama, and we get panorama from that, panorama. Panorama means vision, seeing all here. So you're using two Greek words when you use panorama. So anyway, in a trance, contemplate the vision in a trance, and the Spirit interrupted him abruptly. So he's trying to figure out what's going on here, and he's interrupted. The Spirit says to him, Behold. So gets him out of that and gave two declarations separated by two imperatives. So gets his attention there. Three men seek thee. All right. And then secondly, the Spirit declared that three men sought Peter, which were sent by the Lord. He commanded Peter to get down. There's an imperative. And to go. That's a present imperative, so continually go with them. Although Peter had been doubting the vision, he received instructions to stop doubting. So we saw that earlier there in verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so he was doubting about that, but he's told stop doubting. So here is good advice for us. Let's don't doubt the Scripture. When we are in the Word of God, we don't have doubts. When we're not in the Word of God, doubts begin to come. Satan is good at throwing doubts at us. And so we stay in the Word of God, and we realize the Bible is true, and it encourages us along the way of life and so on, helps us through difficult times here. And so we don't want to be doubters. All right, then in next verses, 21 and 22, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? And 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this his house and to hear words of thee. So notice here, this becomes somewhat wordy. Luke continued to record the wordy repetition of Peter about the encounter. The apostle obeyed the Spirit and inquired about their purpose. Although Peter knew he was commissioned by the Lord to reach all, he wanted confirmation from the visitors. And so he knew by this time why he was there. But he wanted to hear it from them. So he wanted to hear their testimony. See, and so quite often when dealing people, ask questions, find out where they are, what they're thinking about, what they're talking about, and so on. Rather than making accusations, you ask questions. So why are you here? Why'd you say that? And you hear their testimony, and you get a good idea. This is what the Lord did with Adam and so on in the garden. And so he wanted Adam's testimony. Where art thou? So he knew where he was. But okay, Adam's time for you to say something, and hopefully you'll have a repentance in what you say. That didn't come right away. But anyway, he knew why he was commissioned there, and so he did ask questions. The three representatives gave the salient details about the man Cornelius. So notice, as they knew about him, he was a centurion. He had he was a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear the words. So they go over these details. His spiritual concern for the fear of the fear of God. And so here he had a fear of God. So he knew there was an unknown God out there to whom he'd have to give an account. He knew these things. He knew this truth. And he can get that truth, or he was able to get that truth, from the creation, the physical creation. You observe, somebody out there made this. It's the way Gentiles think. There is a beginning. There is a beginning. Now, evolutionists say it was a big explosion there, and that two things came together and exploded. So then you have to ask, where did lightning and the cloud come together? I don't ask that question. They don't know. But this is only the... Now the latest arguments are there's just been continuation of these big explosions through billions and billions and billions of years just gone on all the way back. So there's never been an end, just a bunch of big explosions here. But anyway, we know that there is a God behind this creation. And the Jews did believe in God. The Jews were not necessarily atheists, other than they may have been practicing atheists, not wanting the Lord to reign over them. But the Jews weren't atheists. They knew there was a God, but they rejected him. Yeah. Anyway, he was... We see the events here. He was a just man and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So he had a good report, had a kindness, a fondness, something about the Jews that he appreciated. And so he was open to them. And then he was warned in his vision by the holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. So here we see how all this was worked out, how the Lord orchestrated all of this. And then next we see in 23 to 24. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered the Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So in this case, Peter took the liberty to invite them in the tanner's house, I guess, and they left the next day, and accompanied by six Jewish Christians of the Joppa church. So if you look over here in two places, first of all, 10:45, here we see, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So first of all, the Jews saw that the Spirit of God was poured out on Gentiles. This confirms their salvation at this point. And then in chapter 11, verse 12 here, where Peter is now repeating all this. There's a lot of repetition here, a lot of repetition. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he brings out the six from the Joppa Baptist Church. So apparently this is one of the churches that Philip started. And so Philip left, went to different locations, went to Zotus, that's down on the coast of the Mediterranean, then up from there is Joppa. Joppa's not very far from Tel Aviv right now, by the way. And then up the coast to the Caesarea and so on. And so here we have Philip was the church planter. He was winning people to the Lord, starting churches and baptizing, as he did with the Samaritans. And so we have witnesses. We have Jewish witnesses to Gentile conversion. This is important. Six Jews, and then on top of that, Peter saw the conversion of the Gentiles. So this is one of the three events of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, or the first coming of the Holy Spirit, was a public manifestation, as we're going to see here later on. So with regard to Spirit baptism, it was always public. And it was temporary. The two important points, public and temporary, whereas spirit regeneration is private and permanent. So So two important points. Now these things happen simultaneously in Acts chapter 2, but here it's slightly different in the timing. So we see there's a distinction. We'll notice that later on. So many people are confused about spirit baptism, baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not do any baptizing work. So there, I look at church doctrinal statements from time to time. Just looked at one this morning. And so I look under what these doctrinal statements say of churches that we would say would be good churches. And what do they say about church? Well, church has two ordinances and offices and so on. Church is a local church. That's great. That sounds great. What do they say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit baptizes. No, the Holy Spirit does not baptize. He's never baptized. He's the element into which Jesus baptized. Very clear here. So when you're looking at doctrinal statements, you don't look at what they say about the local church, because every pastor in the world believes in the local church. I mean, that's why he's pastoring. But what else does he believe? Follow this? So you look at what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He regenerates, to be sure. And he seals and so on. We could say these things. But he does not baptize. Look for that. Right away you know exactly what somebody holds on church. Follow that? Everybody in here should know that. So anyway, we're back here to the passage. And so the witnesses observe this. Now, next point here. After a three-day journey to Caesarea, they were received by Cornelius and his invitees. So in 10:30, let's see. let's see, where are we? Yeah, 10:30 says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And so then he sends them, and then they have a three-day journey back. All right, so we have a three-day journey. They were received by Cornelius and his invitees, namely kinsmen and friends. So Peter was on his way to aid in the inclusion of Gentiles in the Caesarean Baptist Church, which was probably started by Philip. And so Peter wanted to be a blessing, wanted to be a help, and so on, was being used. So we have all these activities going on here for the benefit of the Jews, and obviously the salvation for the Gentiles and so on. Then 25 through 27. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So notice here, in this case, Peter took him up. So here he fell on his knees, and Peter reached over and picked up this unclean Gentile. So he's touching an unclean Gentile. Probably for the first time. I'm sure when he was in Jerusalem, if Gentiles were there, he didn't go around shaking hands with Gentiles or hugging them or anything else. But here he picks him up. Probably the first time he ever touched a Gentile. Imagine that. This is how rigorous their law was. So so he fell down to worship him. So notice several points. First of all, there in Revelation 22, this is John. Deals with John, Revelation 22. And here we pick this up in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. So here even John, when he had an angelic visitation here, wanted to worship the angel. We don't worship angels. We don't focus on angels. We don't exalt angels. Angels are creatures. We don't become angels when we die. We don't sprout wings when we die. I mean, what kind of heresies are out there? And then notice in that verse, by the way, he says, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. So there's the angelic help in the preservation of Scripture along with man's role, but ultimately it's the Lord working through angels and man to preserve his words. All right, so interesting passage there. Ultimately, it's the Lord who does all this. Now, notice in that point, Peter took him up by touching this unclean Gentile. So notice the steps of Peter's acceptance of Gentiles. First of all, he lived with a tanner. Lived with a tanner who no doubt would be tanning unclean animals. He lived with a tanner. Secondly, living with the tanner, he had a vision. And thirdly, he touched the Gentile. So here we see the progression. I'm living with a tanner. He's got all these unclean animals around here, these skins. Okay, stay away from that. Then he has a vision. And now this man falls down to worship him, and he, at this point, lifts him up, touches this Gentile. So the Lord had prepared Peter. Prepared Peter. Remember, he's the one who kept the kosher law. He kept the laws of Judaism and so on. No relationship to Gentiles and so on. Keep away from those people and so on. And so the Lord was preparing him. So I can remember back when the Lord began to prepare me about Asians. All right, about Asians. When I taught at Maranatha, we had several Asian students from Korea. Brother Henry Lee, he's been here before, and he was one of my students there, and a handful of other Koreans who had I-20s so they could come to American study at Maranatha. And so I got to know them, got to enjoy them, and so on. So these were Asians, Koreans, you know, and so on. And then, the Lord gave me a burden for them. Consequently, later on, I was open to going to the Asian place of the Philippines. Ever heard of the Philippines, Jim? And other places, Korea so on. But the Lord began to prepare my heart, even making me aware of, because he's probably the first Korean I ever met, one I ever talked to. Found out, well, he's just a human. What? He's a human. And he wants to be taught the word of God. So, I mean, anyway, the Lord prepares us for people, realizing all people. See, so we're organized around what here? What are we organized around? What's our fellowship? Our fellowship's in the truth, not in people groups, social status, social groups, or anything else. We're organized, and we have a common bond here around biblical truth. And all churches should have that. All mankind should have that. We all came from Adam and Eve, so nobody should be preferred over somebody else, right? We're all sinners, and we need the Savior. Anyway, so he began to talk to him, and he began to talk to the seeker, and went into the house and found many who were there to hear the gospel. So you can imagine Peter here. Picks up this Gentile. Then he goes into his house. Got all these Gentiles sitting around. Whoa, what's going on here? But he's been prepared for this. He's been prepared for that, right? And we see how the Lord began to deal with him. Now, in verses 28 and 29, and he said unto them, ye know how that is. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Think of that. So his expression there. See, this is the the pride of the Jews. Strong pride of the Jews, but by the way, it's also the pride of the Gentiles. And by the way, we get this pride about who I am, who I came from, where I live, my status in life. I am so proud about this because I'm so much better than anybody else. I mean, that's our attitude. That is our attitude of pride. And when we came to the cross, did we come to the cross and say, I'm a proud Gentile American, Lord, but you need to save me? Is that how it works? No. We all came to the cross as sinners who needed a Savior. And it didn't matter what our social status was, our so-called race, or anything else. It didn't matter, did it? So the Lord dealt with him. But notice several passages that back this up. So we look there in John chapter 4. And so in John chapter 4, here the Lord is speaking to a Samaritan woman. So how demeaning that must have been, right? A Samaritan. Oh. Samaritan, half-breed. And then a woman. I mean, be bad enough as a Samaritan man, but no, a woman. I mean, a worthless person in society. That'd be the attitude. Now, I'm not saying that, but that's the attitude, right? And so there in verse 9, the Lord saith unto the woman of Samaria, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans knew that. Jews knew that. And he wanted water from her. Imagine that. But that's the grace of the Lord. He died for all mankind. Died for Jews. He died for Samaritans. He died for us Gentiles. So we see this teaching that was biblical back then. But this this truth here, we need to make sure we apply it in our own personal lives as well. We're not better than somebody else. We're not looking down at other people. We see people as sinners, not as this class, this group, this person over here, and so on. And then the Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles. Let's notice here in John 18:28. John 18:28. And so in this case, this has to do with the Lord's arrest and so on. But notice here in John 18:28, then let they consider any man common or unclean. So let's think in our hearts, do we consider anybody beneath us? Think around, do we? The people, relatives, people we meet and so on. I'm better than them. Look at me. I'm better than them. No. So there's nobody out there common or unclean. So the apostle confessed that he had no gainsaying or contradiction. So for him now, by the time the Spirit spoke to him, gave him the vision and spoke to him, he got rid of, we think, this gainsaying. Gainsaying means contradiction. In fact, in the past, the Jews used a derogatory moniker, uncircumcision, for the Gentiles. So if you look over there in Ephesians, see in Ephesians, and Paul brings this out in 2:11, where he talks to the Gentile members of the Ephesian church. And he says there in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So this is the way they differentiate each other. Gentiles said to the Jews, they're the circumcision. Jews said to the Gentiles, they're the uncircumcision. And stay away from them. And he makes this very clear here. In the passage here, that this was the moniker, you might say, that the Jews used, and probably the Gentiles for the Jews for this matter. And so there was a distinction made. All right, and then we notice here in verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, and as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. So here again, he's asking the question, why have you sent for me? I want to hear it from your lips. So the Apostle Peter finally came to realization that the vision was not about the kosher diet primarily. Remember, it was eat the unclean food in the vision and so on. All right. But about the fellowship between Jew and Gentile and the equality of mankind at the foot of the cross. So let's go back there to Galatians a couple places. Galatians chapter 3, first of all, 3:28. All right. So... there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So our unity is in Christ and the truth. So we don't make these divisions here. Jew or Gentile or Greek. Bond or free. Male or female. No, we don't make these decisions. We're distinctions. We're all one. So the... From a passage like this, I came to a conclusion a long time ago that when we have a desire to plant churches, we don't plant churches for certain people groups. We plant churches for sinners who need the Savior. So white people don't go out to plant churches for white people only. Black people don't go out to church plant churches for black people only. Filipino people don't go out to plant churches for Filipinos only. Korean people don't just plant churches for Korean people. They plant it for anybody who is a sinner who needs a Savior and willing to join. And so as I came through all this in fundamentalism doesn't hold to this at all. They have their distinctions there. And so you plant churches for the way you are distinct and so on. But that's not biblical. And, of course, fundamentalism has many unbiblical teachings in it. All right, so anyway, now Paul helped cement this truth to his fellow apostle, and that is Peter. So now we're in Galatians, and we look back there to chapter 2. So Galatians comes probably at least 10 years later after Peter reaches the Gentiles. So if you look there in Galatians chapter 2, here we see Paul is talking to the Galatians who were Gentiles. And he says there in verse 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. All right, so Paul and Barnabas, as Jews, went to the Gentiles, but others went to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this way up north, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. See, remember the Gentiles. He already had the vision. Gentiles are clean. They're not uncommon. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. But when the Jews came around, he didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. I thought he learned a lesson 10 years ago. See, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter. And so we have so much baggage that we bring out of our pre-conversion days that if we're not careful, we go right back to it. We need to have victory over our baggage. And our baggage is what has molded us. Our background, no matter what age that we were saved at, we've been molded to a certain degree with certain baggage of all types. And if we're not careful, we go right back to that. And we have to move forward here. And so here, Peter, but he had the fear of men. See, so that's when the fear of men comes in here. That in fear of men, we have the fear of men, we're going to go back to our baggage when in certain situations. He had the fear of men. That's when the Jews came, he had the fear of men. So the fear of men is a great theory, but it's also a practice that we all constantly live with. We have a fear of men. And it's hard to be delivered from the fear of men. It really is. So anyway, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Peter was a bad influence. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. Dissimulation is a Latin word that means hypocrisy. Write that down in your Bible. It means hypocrisy. So we don't want to be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite about this. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection for all. Truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all. So he had to be rebuked publicly. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so here he's right back to this old view of Jews and their kosher diet, and we don't associate with Gentiles when other people are around watching. And so he had to rebuke him. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, all right, and not knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What works would these be? Kosher diet. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's talking about the kosher diet once again. So here, this is Peter. Peter, who was a believer, then he was regenerated. He had great privilege and so on. He pastored the church, and yet he's still tied down to this at certain occasions. And we don't want to get in the place of saying, Peter, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Peter? No, we need to look inside. What's wrong with us? Us big hypocrites, how we behave certain ways when certain people are around. That's hypocritical. And So we learn from Peter. And we don't want that public rebuke, do we? So we need to stop being hypocrites in our lives. So anyway, we come to the end of this, but we have Peter now is going to be used of the Lord in spite of himself. By the way, that's true with us. He uses us in spite of ourselves. He uses us in spite of our contradictions, hypocrisy, this and that and everything else. He only uses sinners. He doesn't use the perfect man. Let's see, who's that again? He doesn't exist other than Christ. But so he uses us, but that doesn't mean we rejoice in our imperfections. We try to live for Christ and be consistent. So anyway, we find out how the Lord used him, what the Lord was going to do, and the Lord is able to do this through Peter in this long essay that we have in Luke. And the point of all this is the Lord has a great desire and love for the salvation of all mankind, including Gentiles, which we make up. So we're thankful for that. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we had to open the Word of God. We thank you for the cross is open to all, Jew and Gentile. Pray that you might speak to all of our hearts, help us to reflect on ourselves and examine ourselves, our fear of men, our hypocrisy, and help us to have victory here in these areas. Bless each one. Speak to the hearts of those that may not know the Savior as well. We commit them to thee as well, and use the Word of God for thy glory. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.